The second reading is also from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the first chapter. We have started a series when I'm preaching, working our way through some of the sections of Genesis, and we're still very early on in that series, and so we pick up the narrative at verse 26 through 31, again in chapter 1. Listen to God's word, and I am reading from the version in the Pew Bible, which you can find on pages 1 and 2 in the Old Testament. Listen to God's word again. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. When I was in graduate school in the Boston area at Harvard University, for several of the years that I attended Harvard, I lived around the Boston area. I lived in the North Shore and Salem, Massachusetts, and in the South Shore in Quincy, Massachusetts. And during those years, about four of those years, I was able to commute often by taking the Red Line, which would go right into Harvard Square, the subway. And I'd get off at Harvard Square and all the hubbub that was going around, and then I would enter into Harvard Yard. Of course, they didn't say Harvard Yard, it was Harvard Yard. And you can't park your car in Harvard Yard, by the way. You just can't do that. They'll tow it away. Can't even get in. But I would have the opportunity to go in. It was like entering a whole new world. It became immediately quiet because of the walls around it and all of the buildings around it. And one could walk through it in a kind of very peaceful thing, although people were going helter-skelter in many different directions. And there were various sections to the yard, kind of positioned off in courtyards, etc., by the various composition and layout of buildings. And right beside what if you've ever seen a commencement or on news clips or whatever, the commencement is held in an area of the yard called the Tercentenary Theater, which on one end of it is the Widener Library, the university's main library with big steps going up, and on the other end of it is Memorial Chapel, which also has its steps, and right in the middle of all of that is where the university gathers as a whole for commencement. Well, just to the side of that is another building, a building that has classes in it. It's called Seaver Hall. And if you go on the other side of Seaver Hall, you're in another little courtyard area with just a couple of other buildings. If you were coming out the door on that side of Seaver Hall, you'd look ahead and there would be a gate which you could exit the yard. But to the left would be Robinson Hall, the history department. And to the right was Emerson Hall, the philosophy department. And in a very bold and obvious line of sight way, etched across the very top of Emerson Hall, which housed the philosophy department, were these words. We've already read them this morning. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That verse from Psalm 8 is etched across. Well, as long as that building stands, it will be able to be seen. If you went there today, you could see it. Well, it's a fair philosophical question. What is humankind? What is mankind? Especially in relationship to the rest of God's creation, in relationship to everything else and all of the other living beings that God has made. What is humankind? Are we just like animals, but just evolved into a higher form of life? Or do we have some uniqueness that positions humankind in a particular way above everything else that God has made? Well, we can answer the question. Of course, there are a lot of different philosophical answers to that, but it's also a significant question to ask theologically. And we can answer that question in a very clear way according to the testimony of Scripture and the teachings of theologians down through the ages, that there is something very distinct about humankind being created by God than everything else that God has made. And that is that people, you and me, men and women, from the very beginning, were created in the image of God. That's indisputable. The Scripture teaches that as something that takes humankind and puts it in a distinct and unique category that is not seen anywhere else in all creation. We are created in the image of God. To say that is to say something that is crucially important, and every theologian agrees that that statement is crucially important. And in Genesis chapter 9 at verse 6, in talking about when God talks to Noah after Noah comes out of the ark with the creatures, we get the institution of capital punishment. You can read that verse because it says whoever sheds the blood of mankind, by mankind or humankind, will that person's blood be shed because people are created in the image of God. James, in his the book of James, and I believe it's the third chapter, where he chronicles about the tongue and how vicious our tongue can be. And he says that with the same tongue we praise God and we curse others. And that ought not to be, because the people we are cursing are created in the image of God. With our mouths we praise in another way. There's an inconsistency there. It's of crucial importance. But just as all theologians and the Scripture itself is so very, very clear that that is a distinctive characteristic of humankind, there is absolutely no agreement. There is no consensus within the history of Christian thought on what that means. We know it's important. We own it. We want to own it as human beings, that we are created in the image of God. But nobody really knows or has come to any kind of agreement in the theological or church community about what that means. Some say it has something to do with the uniqueness of humankind in terms of who we are or what we are. When we think of our children being created in our likeness and in our image, we think of a physical likeness in terms of biological families. You know, the Mitchell kids were always easily told apart one from another. In fact, the oldest daughter, Jennifer, and the youngest one, Leah, Leah looked so much like Jenny when she was growing up, we didn't even bother taking new pictures of her. We just put new dates on the old ones from Jenny. Not quite, but something like that. We went to a friend years after we had moved from Massachusetts, went back to visit some people we had known, and we sent Leah up to the door to pretend she was passing through or asking a question or taking a census or whatever. And as soon as our friend opened the door, she said, "I know you're a Mitchell, but I just don't know which one you are." Okay. There's a physical likeness in biological families. But not all families have physical likenesses. Families can be composed of biological and of other forms of gathering together as family. But when we think of the image of God, do we look like God? Is that what it means to be created in the image of God? Well, there's a problem with that, because by very definition, God is spirit. And so since God is spirit, there can be no physical image or characteristics of God. Now, we could say, do we look like Jesus Christ? Well, if we had skin darkened by the sun and very distinctly Jewish features and a beard, maybe we would. But we don't really know exactly what Jesus looked like. So it certainly can't be anything physical, as it is maybe when we talk about somebody being in our likeness. He or she's the spitting image of somebody else. I get it all the time that I have a familiar looking face. I don't know what it is. There are people out there who look like me. I haven't encountered any of them yet, and in some ways I feel sorry for them, but people are constantly saying, are you such and such? And I'm not. I'm not that person. So if you find out who they are, I'd like to know, if you would, please. Well, there are other things to think about that have been defined as what it means to be created in the image of God. As a species, we are Homo sapiens. We are man knowing. Well, is that what it means to be created in the image of God? That we have rationality, that we can think, that not only can we think, but we can think to the point where we have some kind of moral sense where we understand right from wrong. I think human beings are the only creatures in the world that blush when they know when they're embarrassed. We'll talk a little bit about that a little further on in the book of Genesis. Well, if you look at Time magazine, the most recent edition, there's a whole article about the intelligence of animals, finding out that some of the animals, in fact, probably one you probably can't see there is a monkey, that apes are the most intelligent of animals, along with dolphins. They're in the highest category. And then there are birds like blue jays and others that also are very intelligent on down the line. So intelligence is not just something that is unique to humankind. Now, to be sure, the intelligence that we have as Homo sapiens is in a league far and above anything that's second place in the animal kingdom. But is that which distinguishes us as being created in the image of God is our rationality. Does that mean that the smarter someone is, do they have more of the image of God than someone whose IQ is affected either by illness or something else, or by birth? Does that mean that those people who are less intelligent have less of the image of God in them? No, we certainly don't want to say that. Could it be that being created in the image of God means to mirror what God does in creation by being creative ourselves? Is that what it means to share in the image of God? That like God, who called the world into existence and fashioned humankind and made all of the animals and the flowers and everything else, that we as human beings are creative. We get the opportunity to create not just for culture in terms of what we need to live, but culture in terms of art, of the arts in general that lift our spirits. Well, again, does that mean that if you're an artist, like we have so many talented artists in our own congregation, does that mean that you are created more in the image of God than a klutz like me who's allergic to crafts and, you know, can't seem to just make crafts work under any way, shape, or form? I hope not. I hope that's not the case. Well, perhaps it is what some philosophers and scientists have said. Perhaps it's language. Our ability to communicate that does very much separate us from the animal kingdom, that we can communicate. We can think, we can create, and we can communicate with each other. We are able to use language. That is one of our most distinct advantages over the rest of the animal community. Now, some animals can't communicate with each other in terms of various ways. You think of the way hyenas hunt or lions hunt or something like that. There can be communication, but nothing as sophisticated as human language. Well, I think we can say that all of those categories really can't be it to be inclusive of every human being. Again, what if your ability to communicate is impaired? What if you can't speak? What if you can't hear? What if you can't see? And that becomes a barrier of communication between, what if you can't read? Does that mean that your life isn't as valuable as one who can, you know, type in 100 words a minute on the computer? No. That person doesn't bear more of the image of God. Well, perhaps we should look for clues to what it means to be created in the image of God in the text itself. There's one that stands out to us when humankind is created. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" There's something about humankind that has been entrusted to us. The rest of God's creation has been entrusted to us to have dominion over it. Now, in another week or two, probably next week, we're going to take a little further look about just exactly what that means to have dominion. And that may very well be part of the image, but I think there's something else going on and clues within the text itself which may help us to identify what it means to be created in the image of God. Right away, in those verses, verse 26 and following, this is part of the sixth day of creation. On the sixth day, God had already created. If you look at verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind." And there's a list of those kind, cattle, creeping things. And so it is so. God sees and it is good, making the animals, the cattle, everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. But then we have a little bit different language from all of the other creations of all of the other days recorded for us in Genesis 1. It says this, "Then God said," and it's like God having a conversation within God's self, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," etc., etc. And then verse 27, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created," and our New Revised Standard Version says them, God created them, but in the original Hebrew, it's actually singular. "In the image of God, God created him." There's that language that seems to be more chauvinistic language. "Male and female, he created them." It's because when the word that's used for humankind is something that's come as a male name. It's the name Adam, which means man, when we use it in a generic sense, Adam means mankind. Then God said, "Let us make Adam," man, "humankind in our image." So God created Adam, humankind, in God's image. In the image of God, he created him, Adam, mankind. But male and female, he created them. Within Adam, within mankind or humankind, there's a division of the sexes, of gender, male and female. Well, what sense can we make of this? Other theologians, and this is where I would tend to lean, although there's certainly no consensus here, that there's something going on that tells us a little bit about what is unique and distinct about our being created in the image of God. We noted earlier in the very beginning, in the opening words of the book of Genesis, when we talked about this over a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago, that the word for God in the beginning when God created is not a singular noun. But rather in the Hebrew, it's a plural noun. I am in Hebrew is like an S in English. It means plurality. And the word that it's used for God in the Hebrew in this chapter is the word Elohim. There's the I am. It doesn't mean gods, but rather it means that God is portrayed for us. The term God is portrayed as a plurality. So we see in the conversation that God has within God's being and contemplating creation humankind, look at verse 26, God said, Elohim said, "Let us make humankind in our image." Now again, we have stated that this may very well, some have said, just be the plural of majesty. That God is such a high being that like the king or queen of England or other patriarchs or matriarchs, they would refer to themselves in the plural. That is, we, you know. If you put that high value on preachers, which we don't, we would say that we, meaning Lou, is preaching to us today. You see how we would use that plural of majesty? Doesn't sound right when it's applied to preachers. You know why preachers preach from a high pulpit, don't they? It's because they make an easier target than if they were, no, never mind. That's a whole other thing. Plurality. This is where I come down on, and I think Karl Barth, Emil Brunner, and other theologians of the 20th century have also pointed that out to us, that God within God's very being is a fellowship, is a community of being, of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Humankind is also a community of male and female. In fact, Karl Barth said that's what it means to image, the image of God is the sexes itself, male and female. Where Emil Brunner said, no, it has to do with more living within a community, within a larger society. You might know John Donne and his works. The British poet has written these familiar words in one of his devotions where he says, no man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. That's the context of those words. No man is an island, and for whom the bell tolls is the corporate nature of human existence. One of the well-known, in some circles, Harvard ethicist, James Luther Adams, has said that we live in a cosmos that is social. It's from a work that he wrote called Being Human Religiously. To be human religiously means to be involved in society, to be involved in community. And so if we take this to be distinctive of what it means to be created in the image of God, I think what we can say is this, that apart from all of the rest of God's creation, we are created for relationship. Relationship with one another, portrayed in the relationship between the sexes and the relationship within society, that mirrors the relationship of the very God who created us and the God who created us so that we would have relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We, of all of God's creatures and creation, have the capacity for intimate relationship with our Creator. No other creature does. And I believe that is what it means to be created in the image of God. Two things I want to close with. One philosopher from a bygone day, Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, said these words, that created within each of us as a person is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Those words go very well with one of the great theologians of the church, St. Augustine, who has said these words, which are some of the most famous words uttered in all of history. He has said this about God: you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. There is something incomplete in us, in a way, though not technically, but in a way not fully human. Our humanity is only fully actualized when we live in relationship with the God who made us. And I believe that is what it means to be created in the image of God. Let's end it there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.